Amen. If you take your Bibles with me and turn to Philippians again, book of Philippians once again, chapter 3, as we continue our study in this great little book. I've preached through Philippians before. It's been some time. I have to say I'm getting more out of it this time through than I have in times past, and I guess that's good. As we keep getting into God's Word, we ought to be getting more and more out of it. Amen. Last Sunday, we looked at the first part of chapter 3 of Philippians 3. And just to review a little bit, Paul starts off and he tells them, rejoice in the Lord. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And that word finally doesn't mean he's coming to the end of the epistle. It just kind of means as to the rest, or I'm coming back to the things we had talked about, and rejoice in the Lord. And that's one of the key themes of the book of Philippians. He also tells them to beware of false teachers, calling them dogs, evil workers, and the concision. He says, beware of them. He doesn't spend a lot of time dealing with false teachers in the book of Philippians, so maybe they were not a large threat to the church there as they were in other places, but nevertheless, they were there. Judaizing teachers plagued the early church, and where they would mix up a law with grace and tell people you had to get circumcised and become like a Jew in order to get saved, and cause people all kinds of grief. And then he mentions what true believers are, and he calls them the circumcision. He says the false teachers are the concision, which basically means mutilation. And he says we are the circumcision. And we looked at some verses where the Bible says that true circumcision is an inward and the heart of an individual. He says, and he gives three characteristics in verse 3. We worship God in the Spirit, we rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. And then Paul went on and he listed seven credentials that he had. And he says, if any other man thinks that he could trust in the flesh or have confidence in the flesh to earn him favor with God, he says, I more. And he lifts off seven things about himself. Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a full-blooded Jew. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee, the elite sect among the Jews. There were only ever 6,000 Pharisees at a time, from what I've read. And Paul said in the book of Acts that he was of the most straightest sect of the Pharisees. So he's a very strict Pharisee. Some of them were more liberal than others. He was one of the very conservative, very strict ones. He said, I had zeal. So much zeal, I was persecuting the church. And we can read about that in the book of Acts. And he said, touching the righteousness which was in the law, I was blameless. Blameless. You know, he kept all those outward things. But then he says, those things I counted but loss. I entitled the message last week, Bible Math, and I called today's message Bible Math Part 2. I don't know what else. If you look at verse 7, if you look there with me, Philippians 3, 7, he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss, past tense. In verse 8, he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. So you see that? That's present tense. And then in verse 13, he says, I count not myself to have apprehended. And then he talks about reaching forward. So that's kind of future tense, moving ahead. So I count not. They're thinking Bible mathematics. So that's a little bit of review. And Paul goes on to say in verse 7 and 8 that those credentials he had, those achievements he had in the flesh, he says, I did not hang on to those things, but I counted them as loss. He let go of them. As long as a person is hanging on to something that they have achieved, they will not be saved. You have to look to Christ alone. This one found this statement. It says, one cannot be saved as long as he confides in his own efforts and accomplishments. These must be renounced before he can believe in Christ as Savior. You can't say, well, I'm a good church member, so I hang on to my church membership plus Christ, or I'll hang on to my baptism plus Christ, and I'm thinking that that's helping me to get into heaven. No, none of those things. And Paul says, if you look at the word he uses for them in verse 8, at the end of the verse, he calls them dung. It basically means refuse. How valuable is dung other than as fertilizer? But that's it. So that's when he looks at those things. In other words, they're of no value. They're like garbage. Remember the rich young ruler? He was covetous, wasn't he? And he wouldn't part with his riches in order to follow Christ. His riches were of more value to him than having Christ was. But Paul gave up all his credentials for Christ. You know, holding on to being a Pharisee and of that having that zeal and all those things, he said, I gave all that up. Sometimes people have to walk away from some things in order to have Christ. You think about the word repent, it means a change of mind that leads to a change of direction, doesn't it? A turning. You can't hang on to your sin and have Christ. It's not going to work. You can't hang on to your efforts and your achievements and your credentials, your heritage or whatever, and have Christ. It doesn't work. It's Jesus Christ. He alone paid for our salvation and died on the cross for us and paid for it. In verse 8, he says, I count. And that's a present tense word. He says, he continued to count those things as loss. He hadn't changed his mind, had he? And Paul was probably had been saved 20 or 30 years by the time he wrote the book of Philippians. He hadn't changed his mind and thought, well, I'd like to go back to that stuff. And I think probably even more so, as he going on in his Christian life, he would even more count those things as dung. I mean, would you trade places with somebody out in the world today? Would you like to trade places with, I don't know, LeBron James, famous basketball player, has lots and lots of money, or trade places with some famous movie star that looks like they have it all? Would you rather have that or Christ? Well, of course, we'd rather have Christ, wouldn't we? We'd rather have Christ. Amen. And we continue. Paul had not changed his mind. In verse 8, he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. I continue to count them loss. He did not hang on to those things because of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That's what he says there in verse 8. Paul put tremendous value on knowing Christ. He had suffered the loss of all things. That's what he says there in verse 8. I think about his status as a Pharisee. That was gone. Perhaps he was rejected by his own family. That's quite possible. Hated by his nation. You can read in the book of Acts, when Paul went back to Jerusalem, he got mobbed in the temple. They thought he was trying to bring Gentiles into the temple, which wasn't the case. And he got mobbed. And the Bible says if the Roman soldiers hadn't stepped in, the Jews would have tore Paul to pieces. He was one of them. Yet they hated him. But he gave up all those things. That's what he says in verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. That I may win Christ. And then we go on to verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul said, I wanted to win Christ. Now, he's not talking about earning Christ. Verse 9 makes that clear. We don't earn Christ, we win Christ. Righteousness comes by what? As it says there, by faith. By faith. It's the righteousness of God which has to be imputed to us by faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I want to be found in him. Paul wanted to be recognized by God as being in Christ, as having the righteousness of Christ. A lot of people, again, put status on their own achievements, don't they? You know, I want to be looked at as a good neighbor. I want to be looked at as a good person. I'm a faithful member. You know, I've been part of the United Church Ladies Group for 50 years, whatever the case might be. And they look at that, don't they? They want to be, but Paul recognized, I just want to be found in Christ. That's where I want to be found. And that's the difference between religion and Bible-believing Christianity, isn't it? We're found in Jesus Christ, found in him, not having mine own righteousness, look at verse 9, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. The Bible says in Isaiah 64:6 that all our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags in his sight. Here's another statement I found. Divine righteousness is imputed to the repentant sinner through his believing in Christ and depending on him alone and not on his good works for salvation. So righteousness, and the book of Romans makes that clear, righteousness is imputed to us when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's his righteousness that is imputed and imparted to us. Notice the emphasis on Christ in this passage. Even though Paul is giving a personal testimony, the focus really is on Jesus, isn't it? He talks about the knowledge of Christ in verse 8, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. He talks about winning Christ in verse 8. He says, I want to be found in him in verse 9. And then he says in verse 10, that I may know him. In verse 7, Paul said, I counted, which was past tense. In verse 8, he says, I count, which is a present tense word. And I'm sure after 30 years or so of being saved, he would never go back to those things. They were nothing compared to Christ. Now let's look at verses 10 and 11, the present tense of the Christian life. I don't really have a set outline this morning, so I hope you'll bear with me. Sometimes I have divided up into different points, but we're just going to go through the passage. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. The Christian life is a journey, isn't it? We start out by repentance and faith, coming to God as a repentant sinner and receiving that gift of salvation and putting our trust in Christ. But that doesn't change. Do we stop believing in Christ? No, you don't stop believing, do you? Do we stop repenting? Is there no more need to repent? No, we continually need to repent, don't we? Keep on repenting of things in our lives of sin, confessing our sins before the Lord. So this idea, verses 10 and 11, it's ongoing, that I may know him. You know, it starts off when you get saved, and you're like a little baby when you're first saved. But as you grow in the Lord, and over years, you know the Lord more and more and more, that I may know him. That's what Paul says, and that follows from verses 8 and 9. I want to win Christ, Paul said, and I gave up those things. Paul reached, you think about his conversion on the road to Damascus, when Jesus spoke to him and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He says, who art thou, Lord? Let's go back and turn there for just a moment in our Bibles. Acts chapter 8. Or is it 9? 9, sorry. Acts chapter 9. We'll start in verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Paul had a choice there, didn't he? Either I hang on to all this stuff, or I win Christ. And when he realized that Jesus Christ is God, when that light from heaven shone upon him, and Jesus spoke to him, he realized that that Jesus whom he'd been persecuting, the followers of Jesus whom he'd been persecuting, that Jesus is God. And when he said, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, I think the Lord was telling him, Paul, you're under conviction, aren't you? You're under conviction and you're kicking against the pricks. I think that the stoning of Stephen had a huge impact on Paul. When he saw Stephen, a follower of Jesus, looking up to heaven, and it says everyone said, looked upon him, and he had the face like the face of an angel. And he prays as he's dying, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Do you not think that had an impact on Paul? He was the one who oversaw it, because all those who threw the stones at Stephen laid their coats at Saul's feet. Well, you look later on in this passage here, and if you go on down to verse 20 in Acts chapter 9, the Bible says, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither? In other words, came here to Damascus for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. He changed, didn't he? He went from persecuting Christ, he went from holding on to all those things to saying, no, it's Christ. I want Christ. And he goes on here in this passage in Philippians chapter 3, and he says that I may know him. That I may know him. And that's what that comes out of winning Christ and being found in him, having our own, or not having our own righteousness, but having his righteousness. And we get to know him more and more. Spurgeon said this, They tell me that he is a refiner, that he cleanses from spots. He has washed me in his precious blood. To that extent, I know him. They tell me that he clothes the naked. He hath covered me with a garment of righteousness. And to that extent, I know him. They tell me that he is a breaker and that he breaks fetters. He has set my soul at liberty, and therefore I know him. They tell me that he is a king and that he reigns over sin. He hath subdued my enemies beneath his feet, and I know him in that character. They tell me that he is a shepherd, and I know him, for I am his sheep. They say he is a door. I have entered in through him, and I know him as a door. They say he is food. My spirit feeds on him, and feeds on him as the bread of heaven, and therefore I know him as such. This knowing the Lord Jesus Christ is, of course, an ever-deepening knowledge. It begins when we get saved, and it continues throughout our lives, that we know him more and more and more. Look with me, if you would, please, in 1 John. 1 John. Chapter 2. First John chapter 2. The Apostle John writes here, and he addresses people of different levels of spiritual maturity. First John chapter 2 and verse 12 says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Do you think those fathers knew Christ deeper than the little children? Sure. And little children, you know, when you start off as a child of God, it's, you know, your sins have been forgiven, and sometimes, and that's it, you know, as much as you know at start, and that's where it begins, isn't it? And that's great, starting off knowing your sins have been forgiven for his name's sake. But then by the time you reach fatherhood, as a spiritually mature, you know the Father. You know him that is from the beginning in a greater sense. And Paul says here that I may know him. And now what else does he want to know? And the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. The power that comes out of Christ's resurrection. Jesus said in John 14 verse 19, Because I live, ye shall live also. If Christ be not risen, what does the Bible say? Then we are yet in our sins, and our faith is vain. But because Christ rose from the dead, there's power that came out of his resurrection. And we can have that power in our lives. It is a life-giving power. It's a justifying power. It's a consoling and a comforting power. The power of his resurrection. The fact that Christ rose from the dead, proving that he is God. There's a power that comes from that. The next thing he says, and the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship of his sufferings. The Christian life has joys of its own, but it also has sufferings of its own. And that's part of our heritage as a child of God. If you look back in chapter 1 of Philippians and verse 29, Philippians 1, 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. That's part of the Christian life. Paul said in Timothy, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And there may be other types of suffering that God leads us through. Paul says, I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. Oftentimes when there's a deeper companionship that happens between two people when you go through hard times together. You know, a husband and wife, as you go through difficulties together and come through that, it deepens your relationship, doesn't it? There's a fellowship of sufferings. And Paul said he wanted to know that. We have many joys in the Christian life, but we also have sufferings in the Christian life. And that's not saying that to sound down and gloomy at all. But there's sufferings for Christ at times. We fellowship in Christ's suffering when we suffer for his sake, when we suffer and grieve over the sins of others. You know, if you weren't saved, there'd be things other people were doing in their lives that probably wouldn't bother you. You wouldn't care that much. But do we not grieve when we see someone else destroying their lives by sin? It grieves us, doesn't it? It could be someone that's close to us or what used to be close to us. That's a fellowship of his sufferings. Weeping, sorrowing. Paul talked about, as I was studying this passage, you read later on, in verse 18, and we're getting ahead of ourselves, but if you just look with me there, verse 18, Paul says this, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. When we get to that section, he's talking about false Christians, people that may profess to be saved, but they're not, and they're really they're enemies of the cross of Christ. But notice Paul says, I tell you that even weeping. It breaks my heart. You don't see Paul crying and weeping when he got persecuted, do you? When they threw him in the jail in Philippians, him and Silas in Philippi, and Paul wasn't crying and weeping. He was singing praises to God. Paul didn't cry and weep when he got arrested or when different hardships came upon him, but he wept as he thought about those whose lives were in sin. There's a fellowship in his sufferings. We fellowship in Christ's sufferings when we sympathize with the sufferings of Christ, as we realize by faith how he suffered for us. That's a fellowship of his sufferings. So we stop and think about how much Christ suffered on our behalf. That is a sobering thought. It's something. When we come to the Lord's table, that's a good opportunity for us to stop and think about what Jesus went through for us as he bore our sins in his body on the tree. And it pricks your own heart, doesn't it? It touches you. That's a fellowship of Christ's sufferings. You think, Lord, you took all my sins upon yourself, every single one of them that I've ever committed in the past and that I'm going to yet commit in the future. All of them. That's a fellowship in his sufferings. And when we cast our cares upon him and allow him to carry our burdens for us, that's a fellowship of his sufferings. The next thing he says here is being made conformable unto his death. Through these things, we become conformable to his death. In other words, we're changed from the inside out. Just as Christ died, we reckon ourselves dead to sin and dead to self. And we die to self and we put off the old man and put on the new. We're made conformable unto his death. If you go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 31. 1 Corinthians 15:31. Paul says, I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. I die daily. And we have to die to self every day. Be made conformable unto his death. Now the next thing he says here in verse 11, Philippians 3:11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. These are words of humble expectation. If by any means. It's not that, I don't think Paul had doubts that he wasn't going to attain the resurrection of the dead. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, I'll just read you the verses. You can turn if you want to, but 2 Corinthians 5:1, Paul said this, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's a word of confidence, isn't it? We know. And in Philippians chapter 1, if you turn back there with me, Philippians chapter 1, Paul said this in verse 23, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. So when he says, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead, I don't think Paul had doubts that he wasn't going to make it. He said that the only way that he could attain unto the resurrection of the dead was if he was found in Christ. That's the only way anyone's going to attain the resurrection of the dead, isn't it? You have to be in Christ. You have to be in Christ, or you're not going to make it. The word attain means to arrive at the end of a journey. Paul knows that the resurrection is waiting at the end of the journey, and he's longing for the completion of his salvation. The Bible says that salvation is kind of in three parts, past, present, and future. And in the past, we were saved from the condemnation of sin. That happens when you get saved. Right now, the aspect of our salvation is present, and that we're being saved from the power of sin, aren't we? Day to day, as the Lord works in our lives, and then the future aspect of salvation, we'll be delivered from the very presence of sin. When we're with God in heaven, we won't even have to deal with sin. We won't be around sin anymore. It'll be gone and done away with. Paul is longing for the completion of his salvation, the redemption of the body. And the things found in his life, Paul's life and how God had changed him is an evidence that he would attain the resurrection of the dead. Now let's look at verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Paul basically is saying, I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect. That's what he says there. Not as though I had already attained. I haven't arrived. Either were already perfect. You might think that Paul had conquered every sin in his life and had almost reached sinless perfection, but he's basically saying that's not the case. Some Christians you talk to, you'd think that they had almost attained that. But we know we all struggle, don't we? We're best to just admit it. We all have shortcomings. We all fall short every day, don't we? Paul says, I haven't already attained. I haven't attained the resurrection of the dead yet. And I still want to know Christ more. And I want to know more the power of his resurrection and know more the fellowship of his sufferings and want more be made conformable unto his death. As you think about a little child is a full human being, aren't they? That's why abortion is such a horrible, wicked thing. That life inside a mother's womb is a full human being. It's not a piece of tissue. It's a person, right? They're a full human being. So in that sense, they are perfect. They're complete because they're a full human being. But they're not complete in the sense that they're far from mature, aren't they? They still have a lot of growing to do. Their bodies need to grow and develop. Their minds need to grow and develop. But they're still a full person. And when you get saved, you're a child of God. You're fully a child of God. You're not half saved and half not. You're either saved or lost, right? But we're far from perfect. We've got a lot of growing to do. We've got a lot of developing to do. A lot of maturing to do. And isn't it neat? Little kids, what? They want to get bigger, don't they? They want to grow up. They want to get, they want to be like mom or dad. They want to And as, you know, teenagers reach those teenage years, it's just, I just can't wait to grow up. You know, I'm going to get out of the house so I don't have to be told what to do. So I'm going to go join the army. No, whatever. I don't know. That's the old stereotypical joke, right? But that should be our attitude. Like a little child has that attitude, I want to continue to grow. That needs to be our attitude. The work of Christ is perfect, but the work of the Holy Spirit in us is not complete. There's a daily working in our lives. As Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I found this illustration. When Spain led the world back in the 1400s, their coins had this statement on it, which reflected their national arrogance. It said, and I may not be pronouncing this right, ne plus ultra, which means nothing further, meaning that they thought they were the ultimate in the world. I think that probably changed when the Spanish Armada got whipped. But that was the attitude that they had. You know, nothing further. And then the New World was discovered, and Spain realized that they weren't the end of the world, and so they changed that inscription to plus ultra, or plus ultra, meaning more beyond. More beyond. Some Christians have the attitude of nothing further. They think they've arrived, but we really need to realize there's more beyond. And none of us have arrived, and we won't arrive this side of heaven, will we? And we're going to talk more about that in coming weeks. We're not going to go further than verse 12 today. But in closing, Paul says this in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. You know, I'm not there yet. But, he says, I follow after, which means I keep on going. I press forward. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. The word apprehend, of course, means to seize upon, to grab a hold of, to take possession of it. Paul says, I want to take a hold of that for which Christ took a hold of me. That's what he's saying there. I want to apprehend that for which Christ Jesus apprehended me, for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Well, what are some of the things that Christ apprehended us for? And this isn't a complete list, but let's look at a few verses. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. The Bible says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The Lord laid hold on us to make us new people, to make us new creatures in Jesus Christ, that we could have a new life. That's one of the things that he laid a hold on us for. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. We know the verse. It's so familiar. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Why did Christ apprehend us in salvation? That we might become like Jesus Christ and be conformed to the image of his Son. If you go with me to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, what? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. It's God's intention. It's God's plan that we be holy. And that's one of the reasons for which Christ apprehended us, took a hold of us, took possession of us, was that we might be holy. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. The Bible says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're to be salt and light, aren't we? And God chose us. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We're supposed to be showing forth the praises of him. That's one of the things that the Lord grabbed a hold of us for. 2 Peter, one last one. And again, this is by no means an exhaustive list. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Peter 1, 3. Says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Called us to glory and virtue. So when you go through, and we could look at numerous other verses, Paul said, I want to apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I want to take a hold of, I want to seize and take possession of that for which Christ took possession of me. And when we realize that God is at work in us and he must do the work, but we cannot be passive in our Christian life and just sit back and be whole, lackadaisical. Say, well, God's going to work in my life. Oh, Paul didn't have that attitude at all. He said, I want to grab a hold of these things. I want to be more holy. I want to be a new man. I want to be conformed to the image of Christ. I want to be a testimony for Jesus Christ to show forth his praises. So he said, I'm going to grab a hold of those things. I want to apprehend those things. And then he goes on in the next part of the passage and he talks about pressing and striving towards the prize for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And Lord willing, we'll look at those at another time. So let's bow and close our service this morning and have a word of prayer as we think about this thought, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection. God is at work in us and to conform us to the image of Christ. May we be diligent to lay hold of those things in our lives, to reach for those things, to strive for those things, realizing we haven't attained, we haven't arrived yet. This side of eternity, there's always more growing to do. Father in heaven, I pray that your Spirit would speak to our hearts today. You'd help us to see the truths that you have for us. Perhaps there's a specific area that your Spirit is speaking to us about. May we apprehend that in our lives by your strength and power, and realizing that we have not attained, we're not perfect, but we need to follow after and press on and press forward for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.